As we prepare our hearts for worship this morning, would you hear these words from Revelation chapter 5? Then I saw between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, a lamb standing as if it had been slaughtered, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of the one who was seated on the throne. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests serving our God, and they will reign on earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne and the living creatures and the elders. They numbered myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, singing with full voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them singing, "To the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Would you pray with me? And so, living God, Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain, who is right now in this moment seated at the right hand of the Father, receiving the prayers of the saints, interceding on behalf of your children. We've come together as brothers and sisters in your name, O Jesus, to join that heavenly chorus, to join the angels, to join the saints, to join all creation in singing out loud that you alone are worthy. You alone are worthy of our praise. You alone are worthy of our love, of our lives, our faithfulness, our worship. Jesus, I pray that what we do as we gather in this place today would be a real way that what is happening in heaven comes to earth. As you make yourself and your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your justice, and your love known among us, your people, would you be glorified by our worship? We ask this in your holy name. Amen. If you'll open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15. We are in just the second week of our new summer series on life in the wilderness with the people of Israel, life in the wilderness in our own journeys, and how we walk with God in a faithful place in those unfamiliar places. Today we're in Exodus chapter 15, picking up in verse 22. Then Moses ordered Israel to set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. That is why it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" He cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and ordinance, and there he put them to the test. He said, "If you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give heed to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will not bring upon you any of the diseases that I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the water. Would you pray with me? And now, living God, as we turn to your word, we do so not so much because we just want some more information about the Bible or about you. We do so because our hearts need you. We need your spirit that led your people to water in that wilderness, to be the same spirit that knows those dry places of our very own souls, and that brings them back to life with nourishment and healing and hope. And so as we turn to your word this morning, we invite your spirit, O God, to move freely among us, helping us hear whatever it is you want us to hear. And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. And so you might help us do whatever it is you, O Lord, want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been on a great adventure, only to find that sooner than you expected, it wasn't much fun anymore? My dad took my four nephews, who were teenagers and young adults, camping. They rented an RV, took off from Texas to Arkansas, and they had this entire week of fishing and hiking and just being together as guys, all planned out. The very first night of their trip, every one of them ate some bad meat. And they took turns, four grown boys and my dad, five of them in an RV, vomiting all night long. So you can imagine the next morning, they called it quits, back to Texas. It wasn't fun anymore. When you enter into a new marriage or a new job, they tell you, be ready, because you're going to start with the honeymoon. And in the honeymoon, you are just so excited about everything, about everything. You're excited about the new love that you found, this new place you're going to be working. And they warn you. They say, just wait till the honeymoon wears off. Just wait till your partner's quirks that you think are so cute now start to drive you nuts. Just wait until those new coworkers start to get on your very last nerve. They warn you, there's going to be a day when it's not so much fun anymore. Most of our wilderness experiences, as we talked about last week, those are the times when we have left the home that we're familiar with. It can be a literal move from one home, from one town to another. It can be a shift in our faith. It can be changing relationships in our life, shifting circumstances, whatever that looks like. These wilderness experiences, whatever they are, they all kind of tend to start off with at least some sense of adventure and hopefulness. We're not sure what's ahead, but the newness of it all seems exciting, at least a little bit. We're starting over again, or we're opening ourselves up again. And we are ready, at least in this moment, for God to surprise us with something new and with something good. For the most part, new adventures, though disorienting, are fun. Until the going gets tough. Until the pieces don't fall together as quickly as we had hoped they would. And then we begin to realize this wilderness thing isn't so much fun anymore. And the question this morning is, what do we do then? What do we do then? There's the natural response, and there's the faith response. And we see both of these in today's story. And it'll be up to us to choose what we will do when our journeys aren't so much fun anymore. So we left Israel last week, and they were right there on the banks of the Red Sea. They were dancing. They were singing out their praises to God. They could hardly believe what they had just witnessed. The miracle of miracles done on their behalf. This ragtag group of folks, you remember, they're running for their lives. The Egyptian chariots are behind them. The sea is in front of them. And God parts that sea. And every single Israelite walks in between those two huge walls of water, reaching freedom on the other side. Not a one of them, even the least bit wet. They cannot contain their excitement. Look. Look, they sing together. Look at what God can do. Look how much God loves us. Look how much God wants to take good care of us. Look at God's power. Look at God's creativity. If God could get us here from there, then there is nothing that God cannot, will not do for us. And there we found them, and they're singing and they're dancing because their new adventure with God has just begun, and it could not have begun on a better foot. They will never forget this. Well, at least for a couple days. They sing the last verses of that praise song. And they head into the desert of Shur. Day one, they're trekking in the desert. All their stuff is on their backs. Their kids are begging to be held. There's no water. That's okay. That's okay. God just carried us through the Red Sea for crying out loud. We'll be fine. Day two, trekking in the desert. All their stuff on their backs, their kids asking every minute, are we there yet? There's no water. Okay. We are ridiculously thirsty now. This is getting hard. But literally just yesterday, we could still see the Red Sea behind us. God's miracle, it's still fresh in our hearts. We will be okay. Day three, trekking in the desert. Their stuff is on their backs. Their kids are crying out, I'm so thirsty. And there's no water. And this is getting serious. This isn't fun anymore. Wait. Someone says, is that a pool up ahead? I think I see a pool up ahead. And their hearts begin to rejoice again. They are going to be okay. And so everyone picks up the pace and they get to that water. God's got us. We never doubted. God's got us. They kneel down at the banks of that little pond and they cup their hands and they bring that water to their mouths and gag. Because it's bitter and it's undrinkable. You have got to be kidding God. And that's when the bottom falls out. Those people who were singing and dancing about God's goodness just 3 days before, now they're doing a whole different kind of dance. They're shaking their fists in unison. And now they've got a different kind of chorus going on. They are grumbling together in one accord. How quickly our tune changes when we're not having fun anymore. The Israelites' response in this story, it's just the natural, normal human response. And it will be our default response unless we intentionally choose to respond in a different way when things get hard. And so we've got to recognize their response. And so we can be aware of what our options are when we stand in their shoes. And so we might choose another way. For the people of Israel, when the things in the wilderness get hard, they let their praise be overshadowed by their panic. 3 days earlier, they stood by a sea If you've been by a sea lately, you know this. That's a lot of water. It's a lot of water. And having just walked through it, not a drop on any of them, they have just seen with their own eyes that they have a God who can do something about water. And they sing, "The Lord is my salvation." In God's strength, he held the waters back for us, and with his breath, he poured the water back on our enemies. I mean, you would think, if you're just using your rational brain, you would think that the same God who can deal with a situation in which there is too much water could also take care of a situation in which there's not enough water. This God can do some things with water. But the Israelites aren't having much fun anymore. Day 3, their mouths are as dry as the sand surrounding them, and their rational brains can no longer work in that place. And their praise turns to panic. When you're panicking, you cannot stop to consider what your God can do. When we panic, our brains immediately go to those worst case scenarios. The Israelites, who just days earlier knew that God could do anything to save them, they are now certain that they are going to die in this desert. Nothing that God can do about this. When you panic, you just can't even consider what your God might do. My mom is here this morning, so I could tell a story about my mom. Whenever my sister was just a toddler, they were in a wave pool together at some amusement park. And my mom lost her footing, and she's holding my sister, and the waves are just coming one after another, and she begins to panic. She's flailing, she's screaming at the lifeguard, "Help me, help me, help me." And whenever she stops panicking enough, she hears the lifeguard yelling back, "Stand up! Stand up!" And she stands up in the waters to her knees. Says, "Drowning is not your only option here. You don't have to panic." God is calling out to Israel. He's saying, "Look up, look up. Your thirst is not your only option here." You see, panic will not let us stand up. Panic will not let us look up. All we can do when we begin to panic is flutter and flail. You get that pink slip, and there's panic. There is no way that I can pay my mortgage. I'm done for. That relationship that was everything to you ends, and there's panic. There is no way that I will ever love anyone else. I will die alone. Your health takes a turn for the worse. There is no way that I'm going to make it through this. Panic. It takes us straight to those worst case scenarios, and we convince ourselves that we are done for, that there is nothing anyone, not even God himself, can or will do for us now. And here's what panic does. It stifles the creativity that is supposed to come from a life of faith. When our brain starts to freak out, if we can silence it just long enough to listen to our hearts of faith, they are whispering to us, rather than panic, wonder. Wonder. Wonder in this scary, vulnerable place. Wonder what your God can do with this. Because the same God who was creative enough to split a sea in two might just have another creative idea up his sleeve to turn this desert into the oasis that you need. Panic, quiet down, so that my faith can remember that this very situation is actually the perfect place for my God to show up and show me how creative he can be. When you feel panic creeping in, we have the choice, the invitation to take a deep breath. My faith filled friends. And we can dare to consider that God's best ideas just might happen in this very place. Amen. When the wilderness isn't fun anymore, the Israelites replace their praise with panic, and they replace their gratitude with grumbling. At the shores of the sea, they could not say enough about how good God was. God had heard their cries. He had cleared their path. He took care of their enemies. God had given them a hope. God had given them a future. And they sing with these hearts that are full of thanks. And out of those very same mouths, just 3 days removed, complaints. It's hot. There is sand in everything. Our stuff is heavy. Our kids are annoying. Our mouths are dry. Our stomachs are empty. Nothing is good about this. Everything is bad. When we're not having fun anymore, if we let ourselves get into that default mode, how quickly our gratitude turns to grumbling. And everything is bad. And it's not just the Israelites, is it? I mean, I kind of sympathize with them on this one. I understand when you are literally dying of thirst that you might have a hard time being super grateful in that moment. But I do the same thing in way less dramatic ways. Spend an hour right here in this wonderful place on Sunday mornings, singing the songs of faith with you, hearing God's word together, being with the people that I love and the people who love me, and my heart is filled up to overflowing with God's goodness as we gather here. Amen. Then I try to pull out of the church parking lot, and I grumble about those people who are driving way too fast through town. Don't they know what the speed limit is? Go to lunch. We're in Belfair, so the food takes forever. And I'm grumbling about feeling ignored, about bad service, about being so hungry. Don't they say I have a kid? I gotta get him home. Come on. I get home. There is nothing on TV. How many streaming services do I pay for? And there is not one thing to watch. I'm ready for a nap. The toddler is not. The sink is full of dishes. Grumble, grumble, grumble. And it's all on the very same day. This is like one day in my life that I was filled up in this very place with God's goodness. Grumbling, it's our default if we're not careful. And what happens when we get in that mode of grumble, grumble, grumble? A lot of things. One big thing is we lose our joy. We lose our joy. And when we lose our joy, we become absolutely blind to the goodness of God that is right in front of our noses. Those Israelites, they're grumbling about this desert. Yeah, it's hot for sure. But do you know what else it is? It is freedom. Sure, they haven't found food yet. You know what else they haven't found? Someone banging at their door at 5 a.m. saying, "Get up and get to work, you slave." Those whining kids, you know what that was? That was children fully alive. When 3 days earlier, they were sure that their kiddos were done for. And those things that were heavy on their backs, you know what that was? Not just a burden to carry around, but that was their provisions. This stuff's going to keep them alive for years to come. There's no water here. Do you know what that was? That was an invitation from their God not to get comfortable here, because he wanted them to keep moving, because just ahead, in just a day's journey, there was an oasis with 12 springs of fresh water waiting for them. All that they grumbled about, all that they named a curse, if they could just take a step back, was actually a picture for them of God's grace and God's goodness. And their complaints blinded them to that. And it stole their joy. And what a shame when our gratitude turns to grumbling, and just like that, we give our joy away. What a shame. A little challenge just for today. When you find yourself starting to complain about anything today, just try this. I'll try it too. My family can hold me to it, and they will. You just preached about that this morning. I hear it all every Sunday. I hear it every Sunday. When you start to complain today, try this. When you hear yourself grumbling, dare to ask yourself in that moment, how could this one very thing be a gift of God's grace to me today? How could this thing I'm calling a curse, perhaps if I can see with the mind of my good God, be a blessing in my life? And when you start to figure that out, you will get your joy back just like that. Just try it today. Just try it. When they stop having fun in the wilderness, the Israelites move away from this unified community and they move into blame. 3 days earlier, the Israelites were together, one massive dance party, singing the same song, loving the same life that they were sharing together, and now they are tired, and they are hot, and they are thirsty, and what do? They don't go to God. They know better than that. They just saw what God could do. So what do instead? They turn on Moses. Easier target than God. Blame him. Blame him. It's his fault that we are suffering like this. This is Moses. This is the very same guy who literally put his neck on the line confronting Pharaoh on their behalf. This is the guy who took the first step into that sea to make sure it was safe for everyone else. This is the guy who knocked on their doors and said, "Get up, we are going to freedom. Follow me." In just a few days with no water, all of that goes out the window, and it is his fault that we are going to die. And community starts to splinter. You see, blame tears us apart, and it is our default when things aren't fun anymore. We hear ourselves saying, "I hate my job because that person is annoying. My marriage isn't working because my spouse does all these things that are wrong. We're out of money because that person was irresponsible. Our country is going downhill because those people." You see, when the wilderness gets hard, what we once saw as this great chance to adventure together becomes this pointing contest of who's at fault because we are suffering here. When we start to blame, we stand against the brothers and sisters that God intended for us to figure this hard stuff out with. When we blame, we lose good leaders, we wear them out. When we blame, we wear out our faithful friends. We give up on communities that God intended to be a wonderful gift to us. What if our wilderness, whatever wilderness you're in, you've been in, you're going to be in, what if it doesn't have to be anyone's fault that you're in it? What if our struggle isn't because someone dropped the ball, but because God actually wants us to grow together in this very place? When things get tough, it's our default to throw somebody under the bus. But the faithful response dares to ask, how can we still walk through this valley together? Because we know we are always better when we do it together. Finally, when the wilderness got hard and the Israelites aren't having fun anymore, what they had viewed as a great adventure with endless possibilities now becomes this stuck place where they are convinced they have nowhere to go. And when you feel stuck, despair sets in. There's nothing to drink here. And we've got no energy to go anywhere else, so we are just stuck in this misery until we die. And all the while, right there in plain sight, sits a tree. A tree whose bark makes that bitter water sweet. It's right there. You see, when we seep into stuckness and despair, our eyes are blind to seeing God's healing that is right in front of us. The people are whining and crying and shaking their fist. And all the while, their ticket out of this stuck place is right there. And they can't see it because they are so sure that this is nothing more than a dead end. Think through your life just for a moment. And as you do, you will notice that this is true. So often in life, what we see as detours away from the things that we were supposed to do, the places we were supposed to go, the things that we see as distractions that took us away from our very best plans, when we stop moaning and crying and complaining about all that's been lost along the way, when we stop believing that we are stuck in this nothing place forever, then we begin to see that God actually intended this detour to show his care to us in a way that we never would have seen it otherwise. And more times than not, God actually intended these change of plans to show us his healing power in ways that our plans never would have made room for. If my life up until now had gone exactly how I planned for it to go, if there were no long, dark nights, if there was never any grief, no loneliness, buried dreams, no bad news, I wouldn't know the God who makes a way when there seems to be no way. And I would give it all up to know that God. And I wouldn't know the truth that hope always finds a way. And I wouldn't know intimately, personally, this living God who whispers to us in our joy, but shouts to us in our pain, as C.S. Lewis said. I wouldn't know the God who is with me in the valley of the shadow of death. And I want to know that God. These detours and these dead ends, when given to God, have become the very places where the most bitter things in my life have become sweet. Given to God, these are the very places where graves do actually become gardens. My friends, whatever wilderness you are in today, hear this message. You are not stuck. Not if God is there with you. Your sweet bark, that thing that turns that undrinkable water into nourishment for your soul, it is in arm's length. And just because you don't see it now doesn't mean that it's not right there. When things get hard, our default tells us we're stuck. But a faithful heart dares to say, no, this is where things get good. This is where God gets to surprise me with his love and his care like never before. If you feel stuck today, what an exciting place to be. With God at your side, your adventure is not done. It is just getting started. When we come to those wilderness days, and we realize we are not having fun anymore. We have a choice to make. We can give up right there, and we can give in to the panic, the complaints, the blame, the lies of being stuck. We can do that. And when we do that, when we give in, we lose our praise, we lose our gratitude, we lose our joy, we lose our community, we lose our adventure. When we give in, we miss getting to see with our own eyes the God who heals. When we give up, we head back to Egypt before we ever even see those 12 springs that were just a couple hundred yards away. When we give up, we go back to slavery before we ever even get a taste of a drip of that honey from the promised land. But when we do as Moses did, rather than panicking and grumbling and turning inward and bailing, when instead we turn to our God, which is immediately where Moses went, and we cry out to our God, and we sit in the presence of our God until we hear his voice spoken to us, and when we follow his direction and we refuse to move from that place until the living God shows us what he's up to, then we get to see the God who makes bitter water sweet. Take those hard days in the wilderness straight to your God. It's really that simple. Don't bail too soon. Don't turn on each other. Do not let a hard day steal your joy or take away your song. Take them straight to your God. And God, right there in the center of your journey, it is the only way that you will get to the promised land. Don't bail. Don't go into default mode. Go to your God, and we'll get there. We, together, we will get there. Those springs of water are just right out that door. That sweet bark is just right in front of our face. Together, we'll get there. Don't bail. Don't bail. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you that you're the God who splits the sea in two, the God of miracles, the God of those mountaintop days. And thank you that you are the exact same God 3 days into the wilderness when we are thirsty and desperate. In that place, you speak to our hearts that are vulnerable and fragile, and you say, look up, look up. I'm the God who's with you, and I'm the God who heals you. Follow me and you will live. Today we have all kinds of wilderness experiences in this room. But one God who speaks to each of our hearts and invites us to rest in the hands of the one who is with us, the one who heals us, the one who refreshes a weary soul. Let that continue to happen in our midst, O Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.